Welcome to the Faith Lakeside Podcast. Each week, you'll hear another great message that will help you know God and make Him known in your life. Join us each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and throughout the week in small groups to make the most of your learning experiences. Now, sit back, relax with a great cup of coffee and a notebook, and enjoy this week's message.
Because every day, every Sunday, every day of the week, we are all working together to know God better and make Him known. And the only way that we can really grow in that is to be honest with where we're at in our faith walk and our needs, prayer requests, and ambitions. We're going to continue here in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 3. So remember, we're wanting to experience Revelation the right way and know the blessing that is ours as we read it, hear the words, and obey what it says to us. And that is supposed to be a blessing. It says in chapter 1, verse 3, blessed is everyone who does these three things. And remember, that blessing is not just, you know, some sort of ethereal thing, but it is a genuine fulfillment and happiness that can come into our lives as we read, hear, and obey what we're learning in Revelation. We are still in the section of the book that is the letters to the seven churches, these seven different churches in the province of Asia, in which Jesus introduces Himself, acknowledges the works of the church, shows them something that's wrong in their spiritual walk, calls them to obedience, makes a promise to them about what will happen if they are faithful in obedience, and then says to all of us, if you've got ears to hear, listen. And so that reminder, ears to hear, listen, I know it seems childish, but just remind yourself, do you have ears? Do they mostly work? Turn them on. If this was like a kids' church, we'd tell, all right, everybody, put on your listening ears, right? And we would get you to focus, because there are valuable lessons for us, places of obedience for us in this book. This is not just some scary, oh my gosh, dragons. It is instead a book that is relevant to each and every one of us in our walk with Jesus Christ. And these are the commands we've already walked through, the things that we can obey if we were to listen and respond. First, Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, return to your first love. We all can fall prey to a faith that grows cold and formulaic, and it grows to a place where we do the right things, but we have no passion for our Savior or for other believers. And so we are called to return to the first love of our salvation. To the church in Smyrna, Jesus commanded them, don't be afraid, but stay faithful. Too often we fall prey to fear, and we allow fear to consume us and lead us astray into wrong living. And the church in Smyrna, Jesus says to them, stop it. You don't need to be afraid. I'm in charge. I'm in control. Now simply keep walking faithfully. To the church in Pergamum, the only word he has for them is repent. Turn away from the way you've been living, your compromise with the world around you, your sexual immorality and your idolatry. Repent of that. And most of us, we'd look and go, oh yeah, but that's not me. But when we look at how we respond to the things in our culture, how we make idols out of celebrities and popular preachers, and even church can become an idol, many of us could stand to evaluate ourselves in light of Scripture and turn away from the way that we're living back to our Savior, Jesus Christ. To the church in Thyatira, he commands, hold on until he comes. And that is simply to grab hold of and don't let go of the faith that you've been given, because I'm coming back. To the church in Sardis, he says, wake up, remember, and repent. If you remember, that church, that city, had been attacked at least twice in the middle of the night while the watch guards were asleep. And so they had a reputation in that city of bad things happening when they weren't paying attention. And Jesus says to the church, you're not paying attention to your spiritual walk. Wake up, stop looking dead, come back to life, remember the good news of the gospel, and turn back to me. And that brings us to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And this is not the church in Philadelphia, PA, right? This is the church in Philadelphia, Asia Minor. And so they've got some stuff for us to learn along with them. Philadelphia was a city in chapter 3, starting in verse 7. It's a city where there would have been a lot of emperor worship going on. that it was actually a hub for the worship of the Roman emperor and empire. It was full of well, it was right on a fault line, and it was known for its earthquakes. In fact, it had been destroyed as a city a number of times. This whole area is actually kind of dangerous for living in when it comes to earthquakes. But Philadelphia had had a number of earthquakes, and they actually grew grapes and were known for their wine. So Philadelphia was an interesting city to be living your Christian life out in. So Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia these things as he encourages or commands John to write to them. So Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 7, let's look at the church of Philadelphia. "Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, thus says the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will close, and who closes and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close, because you have but little power. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Note this, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come on the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never go out again. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." So as we start to dig into this letter that Jesus dictates to the church in Philadelphia, we begin to see some things about what he has to say. First, Jesus introduces himself and he says, "I am the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key of David, who opens doors and no one will close, and who closes and no one opens." So Jesus is saying to this church that he is the one true God. He is the Holy One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he possesses the keys of David. Now, we might wonder, what might these keys be? Is this like some special key ring? Jesus is going to be like the janitor of the day, you know, kind of have it and it's jingling, and he's just like, you know Jesus is coming because you can hear the keys to hell and the keys of David jingling on his belt, right? Is that what that means? No, it's metaphorical, right? It's a picture. It's a symbol. And what Jesus is really trying to paint is a symbol of who he is for this church. When he says that he is the Holy One, the true one, he's referring back to he is the God of all creation, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, in the very beginning, it says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel and your Savior." Doesn't it there in Isaiah, doesn't that just sound exactly like something Jesus would say? Here I am, your God, the Holy One, your Savior. And in fact, that's what he says, the Holy One, the true one, the one who has the key. In Jeremiah 10:10, the prophet says this of God, But the Lord, is the true God. He is the living God, an eternal King. The earth quakes at his wrath, and the nations cannot endure his fury. We see as Jesus is talking of himself and referencing Old Testament passages like this, that he is revealing himself to the church in Philadelphia as being the one true God, the one who saves, the one who has all power and authority. And isn't it kind of ironic there in Jeremiah 10:10 when God describes himself through Jeremiah and talks about he's the one who brings quakes upon the earth because of his wrath. Now, what was Philadelphia known for? Earthquakes. We can just see as Jesus is referring to himself and is referencing these Old Testament passages, we see him saying, "I'm the one in charge. I'm the one in control. You want to know where these earthquakes come from? It's me." But he also makes some promises later that help them to understand that he is the one who overcomes these things. Now, when it comes to these keys of David, you might, like I mentioned, think, well, is Jesus carrying a keychain that got passed down through the Davidic line? You know, did it go from David to Solomon and then on down through the ages? And Jesus, on his day of birth, got from Joseph or Mary, both in the line of King David. Did one of them have the keys? And like, here, baby Jesus, here's the keys. Oh, no, but instead, it's a picture. It's interesting, here in Isaiah, the Lord is speaking about one of the servants of the line of David. God says through Isaiah that I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulder. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. So it's specifically about a servant of King David or someone in the line of King David. And this servant is going to be given the keys to go into the literal house of David and to have access to all the different rooms of the temple and what's that word? Castle. But that's not the word. Palace. That's the one I wanted. It's one of those days all of a sudden. Anybody else? Daylight saving time? Kicking your rear end? It's either the caffeine or daylight saving time. I'm not sure at this point. But there's this literal servant who's going to be given authority over all of the lineage of David and the palace and the temple. And he's going to literally open doors to give access to places and close doors where no one is supposed to be. But we can see this is a picture of Jesus, who is a son of David, given the authority of kingship, and that if he opens a door, metaphorically, no one else can close it. And if he closes a door, we're talking about spiritually, and we're talking about in these pictures, in this vision, if Jesus closes a door, closes off an opportunity, no one else can open it up, because the sovereign king, the Lord of all, the one who controls everything, has shut that opportunity off. And so Jesus, in introducing himself once again to the church in Philadelphia, he says he has the key of David, and what he opens, no one will close, and what he closes, no one will be able to open. And so we can see this picture of Jesus being able to walk into circumstances, and when he establishes a way for us out or into something, that no one else can close that door off. That opportunity is given by him, and it's our responsibility to move forward into it. And yet there'll be times where a door will be closed, and it doesn't matter how hard you pound, you can't make it through. And no one else, no other power or principality will be able to knock that door down to make it happen counter to the will of the one who possesses the keys. And so Jesus, he introduces himself as the one who's got the keys. He's in control. He is the one true Lord. And understand, these are all titles, not just descriptions of who he is, but he's saying, I really am this. This is who I am. This is my very being, the one who is in control, who is true, who has the keys to lock and unlock opportunities and aspects of your life, church. And he says this to them in verse 8. I know your works. And that's all he says. I know your works. A lot of these, when he says, I know your works, it's that there's something good you've done. Or there's something bad you've done. And he just says, Church of Philadelphia, I know you. I understand you. I know who you are. And he says this to them. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one can close because you have but little power. Yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus says to them, I know your works. I know who you are. And here's what I want to do for you. I want to open up for you opportunity to move forward, to step into someplace new. I want to open a door for you. And the door that I open for you, no one else will be able to close. And I also understand something about you. You're not very strong right now. You're struggling. You see yourself as unable. You see yourself as persecuted, and you are. You see yourself as struggling. But this door is open for you, and on the other side is my presence. On the other side is fellowship with me. that the person who moves forward and steps in through this door will experience the promises that are to come. And so we can look at this and just say, when God looks down on us and our frailties, He doesn't look down and go, oh, you really need to buck up and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be better. But instead, He says to us, I know that you're struggling. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to open a door of opportunity for you. Now, we still need to step through. You still have to come through, but nobody can stop you. I know you're weak. I know you're struggling, but no one can stop you because I've opened the door. I've made the way. I am the King who rules over all. I'm the one who has control over this, and I'm making this path for you. Now, there's some discussion as to what this open door really means. Some think, well, maybe it's an opportunity for witnessing. Maybe it's an opportunity to escape persecution. But it really doesn't matter what it is, because what it is the will of God for their life. Right? It doesn't matter if this open door leads to religious opportunities or financial opportunities. What it is God has said to them, I see where you're at. I have a path for you to walk in. I know you're not very strong, but here's a door and it's open for you. And would you just step through? Would you just move down the path in relationship with me? And so we see that Jesus is offering up to this church and to all churches that are to come, everyone who has ears, let him hear and let him listen. He's opening up this opportunity for fellowship, this opportunity to follow him, to walk in the paths he has ordained. This church, when we talk about the orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and orthopathy, those three things, right doing, right believing, and right love, this church has got it all. Right, but they're weak and they're struggling. And Jesus says, I've made a way for you. And not only does he say that, the next thing he says is this promise, the first of the two promises. The people who are persecuting you, there's going to come a day where they will acknowledge that I love you. They'll acknowledge my relationship with you. And you're going to be kept from the coming test. That's what he says there in verse 9. Note this, I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying. I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. Why? Because you have kept my command to endure. Because you've kept my command to endure, this promise will come true. That the people who've been leaning on you, who've been persecuting you, who've been calling you names, who have been keeping you from accomplishing the things that are before you, and that this open door is going to bring you to a place where eventually they're going to come and they're going to bow down at your feet and say, we recognize that God loved you the whole time. We recognize that you're the people of God. Now, this is not a power trip thing. Don't think of it that way. Don't think of it, yeah, someday all the mean people are going to have to bow down to me if I'm a faithful Christian. Right? That would be the wrong heart, wouldn't it? But understand that the very ones who are persecuting you and you're struggling against, the day will come where they will have to, because of Jesus' power over them, acknowledge that you were right and you were loved. And they were wrong the whole time. And this should be a motivator to say, we will be vindicated in the end. There's going to be moments in this life, and I think we can see it even in our culture today, where we will feel like people are telling us we're stupid. Or that we don't understand reality. Or we have this blind, meaningless faith. Or that we're intolerant or hateful. Now, sometimes we can be intolerant and hateful, but sometimes when we're just standing upon the very word of God and being faithful to what he has taught us, we're going to be called those things when it's not true. But the day will come where all of us who are faithful to Jesus will find vindication in front of the very ones who persecuted us. And it's, again, not a power trip thing, but just to be confident. Be confident to stand on the word of God. Be confident to step through the doorways that he opens for us in ministry. Stop doubting God And instead, start living in such a way that you understand it may be difficult today, but he's propped the door open and nobody can close it. And the day will come when you stand fast that others will stand before you and say, yeah, I get it now. You were right. Hopefully that day comes on a day of salvation for them instead of a day of judgment. But Jesus is making a promise. If they don't get it this side of eternity, there'll be a moment on the next side. There'll be a moment in judgment where they will confess his love. And he also says that he will be actively making sure to keep those who endure from the coming hour of testing. Now, we might look and say, well, the test has already started. And yet, that is the case. The test for the church and our faithfulness began the day of Pentecost. The day the church was established, the world around us began this testing and this trial and this trouble that says, do you really believe what you say you believe? We're being, on a daily basis, poked and prodded and made fun of and asked, is it really true for you? And Jesus is calling us and challenging us to stand in front of those people and say to them, it's true for me, and I'm going to make it out of this in a golden way, and I hope you can join me in acknowledging Jesus. We understand our role is to be faithful, to walk through this time of testing. Now, we do, as we read through Revelation, we do see the potential, especially in one of the ways of interpreting this book, for an even greater time of testing to come. And it's important for us to understand that God will keep us no matter what. We're always going to be in God's hand. No matter how bad something gets, his people are always kept. He will always protect us. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't see the bad times necessarily, but it means even in the baddest of times, he protects us. We can look back and into Exodus. If you remember the 10 plagues of the Exodus, that what happens is in a number of the plagues, God's people could see it happening, but were not subject to it. A couple of the plagues, they had to make provision, including the last one, the Passover of the angel of death. They had to make provision and be faithful in order to escape that last plague. But it was by their obedience and by their choosing as the people of God that they were protected from these evil tests to come. And Jesus is promising the same thing for the church in Philadelphia and for every church since. Saying, when trouble comes, I will keep you. When testing comes, I will protect you. And so we can be confident. Now, the greatest confidence we have as Christians is not that we will not suffer, but that even in suffering and dying, only better is ahead of us. And we've been reading in our Thursday night men's study through 1 Peter, and Peter is adamant that Christians be willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And the promise is that even if we die, it only gets better. That we have a promise of eternity. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It only gets better for the believer who remains faithful. Now, once again, I'll say loud and proud, I am terrified of dying, but I am not scared at all of death. Jesus has conquered death. The dying process, I would like it to be painless, quick, and I'd like to not know what's going on, right? Anybody else with me on that one? Like, yes, Lord, come quickly. Take me home without a blink. I'm ready. But please, don't let me suffer. But if I do, I also know that I'm still in the hands of Christ and his promises are true and faithful. So we have this first promise that the ones who persecute will acknowledge God's love for us and that we'll be kept from the hour of testing that's coming for the whole earth to those who live on the earth. And Jesus says, I am coming soon. Now that word soon, if we take it and we look at it and say, well, he hasn't come back yet, so he can't be coming back soon. The word soon there can mean next early, but it can also just mean very quickly. And Scripture tells us over and over again, when Jesus returns physically, bodily to judge the earth, it will be like a thief in the night. Unannounced, unexpected, and quickly. And so when Jesus says he's returning soon, he is saying it's going to happen. And it's going to happen before you even recognize it when I do come back. Now, this church that's been so good, this church that he's opened the door for, and he makes this promise of protection and I had a word, and then it just went poof. What a weird day for me. Thank you for being gracious. But Jesus, vindication. There we go. They will be protected and vindicated before their enemies. Jesus actually has a call for obedience to a church like this too. A church that's got everything right. A church that's struggling. A church that feels weak. A church that's been faithful. But he says this to them. He says, hold on to what you have. That's their command. That's what they're supposed to do. I want you to look at what you've been blessed with. I want you to look at the joy of your salvation, the power that God has poured out into your lives already, and I want you to hold on. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your fellowship. Hold on to this church. Hold on to me. Don't let go. Now, we're tempted to let go, aren't we? We're tempted to try other ways. We're tempted to pursue our own desires and our things that make sense to us. But Jesus' command for those of us who are struggling and feel like the world is crushing is not, hey, you know, go ahead and try compromise, see how it works out, come back to me when you're done. But instead, don't even try it. Hold fast to what you know to be true. And he says this, hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. Interesting phrase there, right? How many of you already have a crown? Anybody? Crowns? Anybody? Well, you do, but you don't, right? It's like you don't have it yet, but it's promised to you when you conquer in Christ. Jesus talks about over and over again that believers who conquer, who are faithful, will receive a crown. Now, we might think of crowns, and we're going to get to more crowns coming up. We might think of crowns as big, gaudy gold things, but when Jesus in this passage and coming passages talks about crowns, he is not talking about a crown of ruling, but a crown of victory. And if you remember the context, many of us have heard this before. In this day and age, we're familiar with the Olympics, right? In the Olympics today, we put medals around people's necks. In the Olympics in those day and age that the Greeks established and everybody was familiar with, when you competed well and won, do you know what you got? A braided crown made out of branches. Oh, how special, right? That's worth all the trouble. But it was this beautiful victor's crown braided together and placed on your head. And it was as much just a symbol of your excellence and your faithfulness and your diligence to work. You were a winner. And Jesus in Scripture, Paul in Scripture, we see over and over again that we who are faithful will be given this crown of victory. When we've run the race well, when we have been faithful to Jesus our whole life, when we see him face to face, we will be given this crown. And Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia, this crown, it's coming your way, but be careful that no one takes it from you. Well, who could take it from us? Well, honestly, I don't know that anyone but ourselves could take it from us, but there are people in our lives who could certainly lead us down a path that would bring us to a place where, are we even saved? Are we walking with God as we should? 1 Corinthians 15:33, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. You could lose your crown, have someone take it from you because you're hanging out with the wrong people. And I realize that sounds like a youth group way of expressing it, but it is what we do, right? We just get sucked in. We get into relationships and we fall prey to the influence of others, and they can lead us astray. Jesus says, hold on, hold fast, white knuckle your faith. Don't let someone else lead you in the wrong direction. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. Could it be more clear that we have to be very careful about who we enter into meaningful, deep relationships with? That we do not bind our lives with people who will work to lead us in the wrong direction? These are the people, these are the ones who can steal our crown, who can take it from us. Why? Because we willingly give it to them by following their example. Do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, it's important to understand, it doesn't mean don't hang out with sinners at all. Don't hang out with unsaved people at all. Because we have to be around them to share the gospel, right? You can't share the gospel just throwing darts from the distance, right? You got to get in the mix and you got to live with them and share the gospel. But don't attach your lives to them in such a way that you become like them instead of you are an influence for the gospel in their lives. Do you see how that can happen? And we've all experienced it. We get into a place where we really enjoy somebody's company, where we love them even. And as we live life with them, we start to look more like them. It's like your crown slipping off your head. You can just slowly watch it happen. And Jesus is commanding the church here in Philadelphia and all of us in all of time, hold on tight to that crown. Hold on tight to your faith. Do not enter into relationships in such a way that you allow someone else to take from you that crown of life, that crown of victory. Don't get into relationships where you start looking more like the world. But don't be afraid of relationships with people who are unsaved in hopes that you can bring them to salvation. It's this difficult balance. And then people who call themselves Christians and are walking in ways that are unchristlike, there are clear commands in Scripture. We're not even supposed to have anything to do with them. If someone names the name of Christ and walks in unrepentant disobedience, Scripture tells us to cast them out from the fellowship and have nothing to do with them. Harsh words. But these are the things that can help us to lose focus, let go, and lose our crown. So Jesus says, hold on. That's the command. Hold on. Protect that crown of victory and life that is already yours. And to everyone who conquers, everyone who remains faithful, everyone who follows in obedience and toughs this out and steps through the door and comes into fellowship with me and continues through the persecution, everyone who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now you might go, what? We can go, we know right away this is a metaphor. It's symbolic, right? Because Jesus never promised us that we would get saved, we'd go to heaven, and then we'd have to just kind of stand there, right? And he's going to build on top of us, like, okay, oh, this is great. Now, a picture, if you will. This city, plagued by earthquakes, temples of false gods have been wrecked by earthquakes over the ages here in the city of Philadelphia. And this is historical fact. And these temples to false gods get rebuilt, and guess what happens to them? An earthquake hits and they collapse. And you build a temple and you build it with pillars, and you build it with statues and the names of the gods all over the place. But these temples keep collapsing over time. Who here is familiar with the temples, the famous temples of the city of Philadelphia in Asia Minor? Anybody? Do you know why you're not familiar with them? Because they're not there anymore. They've all collapsed. They're all meaningless. And so when Jesus is speaking to this church, he's saying, the false gods will fall, but people who are faithful to me will be a pillar in my temple. In other words, as much as earthquakes have wiped out the temple of the false gods, every believer will be a fixture in the temple that is to come, where I will be worshipped. And why will you be a pillar? Because pillars are sure. Their life is stable. When you've had a life that's topsy-turvy and wrecked by persecution and struggle and earthquakes, to be a pillar is a privilege. It's stable. It's sure. It's certain. And a pillar in the temple of God. If you're a pillar in the temple of God, what do you get to experience all the time? The presence of the one true God. The worship of the one true God. Jesus is saying, to those who are faithful, I will make your eternal life one of great stability in my presence. That you have nothing to fear. You will stand firm with me forever and be in my presence forever. And he says this, I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. Now, what is significant about names and having names written upon a pillar? How many of us have seen Toy Story, right? We look, and what's significant about the toys in Toy Story? Well, you know, Woody, you'd pull his foot up, and right there on the bottom of his boot, what are you going to find? Andy. What's significant about that? It is a declaration that Woody belongs to Andy forever and ever. And it doesn't matter, you know, if somebody paints it over, the possession is still there. The ownership is still there. It doesn't matter who might try to hide it. It doesn't matter who might deny it. You are a possession of the one whose name you bear. Now, we don't like that a lot. Sometimes we start, slavery. Oh, robot. No. It is to say that you belong to God in a way that no one can revoke. You are his personal possession in his presence forever. And he will write on you not only his own name, but the name of the Father and the name of Jerusalem. You will be brought into perfect, intimate fellowship and relationship with the kingdom of God through your faithfulness to him in this life. To those who conquer, those who hold on, those who remain faithful, they will become constantly in the presence of God and his own personal possession, cared for, experiencing him forevermore. And so this is meant to be this deep and meaningful letter of encouragement to this church that is struggling. These Christians who are undergoing persecution, they look at themselves and they say, we just can't do this anymore. We are weak, not strong. And Jesus is saying to them, I will make a way for you. I will establish your future. I'm in control of you, and I promise to you that you will be vindicated for your faithfulness, and I promise to you that I will keep you through these times of trouble. Hold on. Just hold on. And watch those around you, because they can lead you astray. But if you hold on, you'll be in my presence forever, and you'll be my own personal possession. I will care for you. I will love you. You will be mine, safe and secure forever. And so as we look at what Jesus says to this church in Philadelphia, we should be encouraged in our own day. That those who are faithful, those who are walking rightly, those who've got the three circles together, the all right, you know, the orthodoxy, the orthopraxy, and the orthopathy, the right love, the right beliefs, the right doctrine, that we can confidently come and say, God's going to take care of things. We're walking with him faithfully, and now it's in his hands. And it doesn't matter the earthquakes of this life, we will find stability in him, both now and forevermore. And that we can be confident that even though we have just a little bit of power, just a little bit of strength, that he will make a way for us. And that's so many of us, we look at our faith and we look at who we are in Christ and we say, yeah, but I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not good enough. How could God use somebody like me? And I got to tell you, I don't know, because I don't know how he uses somebody like me. Because I'm weak and I'm powerless and I struggle and I'm just like, God, open some doors. I need a way out. So we're all in the same boat. There's no hierarchy of better or worse Christian. It is, we're all have this potential to live out this Christian life and to hold on tight if only we'll trust the open doors and the God who opens them for us. And trust in his provision and trust in his power. And I know that's hard to do when things aren't just the way you would expect them to be, right? But God, you said you'd take care of me. And he'll say to you, I am taking care of you. But I thought that nothing bad would happen. You won't see that, actually. But you will be vindicated in the end. There'll come a day where everyone will look at you and go, you love the one true God, and you were right. And God himself will look at you and say, you're my very own, my special possession. Abide in my presence forever. So today, as we wrap up, just to think about this idea, what is it we get from the church in Philadelphia? A command from our King, the one who is in control, who opens doors that no one else can close and closes doors that no one can open, the one who establishes our path and shepherds us rightly, who has plans and purposes for us, who will give us strength when we're weak, who will protect us when we're persecuted, the one who calls to us and says, just hold on, because I want you in my presence forever. This very one, he gives us this command. And here is just boiled down the command that comes through the church in Philadelphia. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to the one true faith and to its rewards. So many of us, we're willing to just kind of set our faith down and walk away for a day or two. The saddest thing in the Christian life are those who practice their faith on Sunday mornings and then leave it for Monday through Saturday. Because you are missing out on the strength and the love and the presence of God in your everyday life. And this command is one of, in every circumstance, trust the one who has laid out the path before you. Believe on him, no matter the circumstances. Don't allow yourself to be led astray by even well-intended and nice people, but instead hold fast to the faith that you have declared to be yours and its promised reward. Hold fast. Now, what is that going to mean? It might mean something a little bit different for all of us. First, it will mean for all of us letting go of the things that keep us from being faithful believers. Letting go of them. And it can be any number of things, the things that we're holding on to, trusting in instead of our faith in Christ Jesus. Letting go of those things. Now, it doesn't mean like getting rid of completely, but stop worshiping them. Stop allowing them to define you. Stop allowing them to dominate your life. Stop looking for hope from the earthquakes of this world in those things. And come back and hold on to Jesus. Because there is a great reward coming for everyone who white knuckles Jesus to the end, who holds on tight for him. And what is that reward? An eternity in his presence, an eternity of life that's fulfilling, where we get to know genuine love in a way that is unbounded and deeply fulfilling, and be in his presence forever. Now, don't worry. I don't think eternity is white robes, wings, and harps. I don't think that's what Scripture is going to take us to by the time we get to the end of Revelation. I think by the time that we get to the end of Revelation, you'll see with me that eternal life is going to be on this earth and sort of like this, but perfect. And you might think, well, what's perfect? I don't know. Well, we'll see, won't we, as we begin to look. But we were made to live on this earth. We were made to do work. We were made to worship God. And his promises here to the church are, if you are faithful, you'll see all that I intended for this world in its perfection. And that's what we have to look forward to as our reward. So this morning, how do we apply this? How do we grab a hold of what his word says to us today. If you're struggling, if you feel persecuted, if you feel weak, if you say there's an opportunity, but I don't know if I can, you can. Jesus will. The door is open for a reason. Or you're looking and saying, well, that door just slammed shut, but I really wanted that. Stop it. Stop it. Stop trying to beat down a door that Jesus has closed. He's in control. He is king, and he knows what's best. If you're struggling and you're fighting, look for the open door. If you don't have enough strength, that's okay. Turn to him for the strength you need. Realize that there are people in this world who want to steal your crown and refuse to allow them to do so. Hold on to the faith. Some of you need to be praying more often. Thanks, Shelley, for a great verse this morning, right? Some of you need to be grabbing hold of what we read there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Maybe if you got your Bible, open back up. Shelley read it, but open it. You've already probably closed it because, you know, we're wrapping up, right? Oh, he said he was done. No, 1 Thessalonians. I'm never done. It's only 10:54. So I have another hour and 20 minutes, according to the clock on the back wall. Nobody's even throwing things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16, 17, and 18. Some of us, this maybe needs to be, how do we hold on? How do we grab a hold of our faith once again to begin to practice simple things like this? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Now, rejoice when it goes your way. Is that what it says? No. Rejoice when good things come that you didn't expect. Well, yes, but no, that's not what it says. Rejoice always. Rejoice when the car doesn't start. Rejoice when you burn dinner. I've done that a couple times here recently. Rejoice when the vacuum breaks. Rejoice when you owe on your taxes. Sorry, why? My wife's shooting me dirty looks now all of a sudden. Rejoice, and this one's hard, it's happened to me. Rejoice when you are dismissed from a job. Rejoice always. Rejoice when? Always. That this week, for you to hold on to your faith and to stop being taken away from that crown of victory that is yours if you will remain faithful, it may be stop complaining about everything. And start rejoicing to thank God for what is, whether it's what you want or not, because it's the open door that he's established. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Now, some of us, we read a verse like that and we go, so that means we got to walk around like this, right? Or we have to have our eyes closed. Do not pray while you're driving with your eyes closed, please. You will lead to a lot more prayer, I'm sure, but that's not what we're looking for, right? No, but to pray constantly is a lot like rejoicing always. Rejoicing always is walking through circumstances and being rejoicing for them regardless. Praying constantly is walking through circumstances and talking to God about it all the time. When you're thankful, say, God, I'm thankful. When you're frustrated, say, God, I'm frustrated. But to be constantly ready to talk to your Savior in every circumstance. And then finally, give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything. That's a lot like rejoicing always, isn't it? Give thanks when everything's good. No. Give thanks in everything. When it's bad, when it's sideways, when it doesn't go the way you want, when it's too hot, too cold, too hungry, too thirsty, whatever it is, give thanks because it's the open door that God has established for you. And then he ends it with, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Are you looking for God's will for your life? Anybody? You're going, what is God's will for my life? I wish God would reveal his will to me and let me know what he wants for my life. Go back up to 16. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know God's will for your life? Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything. Hold on to your faith and the reward that's been promised to you, because it's worth it. It's worth it. The door is open. Will you walk through it? Some of you need to take that first step with Jesus. You need to make a profession of faith. You need to come to a place where you tell everyone around you that you understand that Jesus came and lived and died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, to take the punishment that you rightly deserve for your rebellion against God. And then he rose again on the third day, and he made the promise that everyone who believes on him will have eternal life. Some of you, you've maybe made that choice in your heart, but you need to let others know. And so during the last song today, I want to invite you to grab a connection card. You should never change the name on something, because then you can't remember what it is. Grab one of those cards from in front of you, fill it out and let me know. Or even better, fill it out, bring it forward and hand it to me, and I'll pray with you and give you an opportunity to profess Jesus before others. Maybe you need to be baptized. You've been a Christian for years, but you've never been obedient to follow after Jesus in believer's baptism. What is believer's baptism? It is getting wet in the name of Jesus. I mean, let's make it really simple. It doesn't wash away your sins. It doesn't save you, but it is an act of obedience commanded for us to take. And it declares to the world around us that we have turned our lives over to Jesus and that we have died to sin. That's what getting underwater means. And been raised up to new life in Jesus Christ. That's what being raised up out of the water means. So maybe you need to be baptized. Fill out the card or let me know. Let's talk about baptism. Or maybe you're ready for church membership and ready to pursue those things. So let me know. You can come forward, you can fill out the card, but don't let today go without taking those steps through some of the first doorways you've encountered. Others of us, there's a doorway before us. God's already cut off something else. We need to stop pursuing that and chase after his plan that's before us. And we need to stop making excuses for ourselves. I'm not strong enough. I'm not faithful enough. No, he knows you're weak, but the door is held open for you, and he'll help you through. And what's the promise? You'll be in his presence. You'll be his very own. He will be glorified, and you will be satisfied when you hold on. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time that you've given to us and your love for us. We pray that you would help us to just understand who we are in you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one God. You are the true God. You are truth itself. And you're opening doors for us to step through and closing others that are not the right path for us. Help us to respond to your holiness and your sovereignty by being faithful and obedient. We trust that you will protect us. We trust that you will keep us. We trust that you will vindicate us in the end. And we look forward to the day where we're in your presence with your name written upon us, your sweet and special possession, worshiping you forevermore. Help us to hold on. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.